Merry Christmas, everyone, and welcome back to the Screwtape Letters podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time. And this is our special Christmas episode. Galen, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you. I absolutely love Christmas. I am a total sucker for all things Christmas.
Yeah, me too. It's, well, on that point, right, I think it's funny how some people will say, oh, this is not appropriate at Christmas, that's not appropriate at Christmas, and there's a joy around Christmas that is really anything that's of God not right at that time of year.
I think it gives Christians a license to talk about God in the marketplace,
yeah,
you know, in commerce, in ways that we don't ever get any other time of the year. The whole month is devoted to Christmas, you know, and it's the Christ Mass is where we get the name. Yeah. It was, you know, specifically the Mass celebrating the birth and coming of Jesus. So I love taking advantage of the opportunity to just make it all about Jesus, and I go all out. You know, I love the decorations. I love the nostalgia. I love the music.
It's just the feeling of the seasons.
Right, right.
You know, when you hear people talking about how, well, you know, Jesus probably wasn't even born at this time yet. Oh, please get over yourself at this point in time. It's like we've agreed to celebrate a date that we're not sure exactly when it was, even though we know
it probably wasn't. Right. It happened. Yes, that it did. And that's what we're celebrating.
Yeah, so we celebrate at this time of year. Yeah, there's a history of why we, you know, it was chosen December 25th to celebrate it, but there really is a coming to the end of a year, the start of a new year, the joy, the rebirth of life that mm-hmm. we get, mm-hmm. and the new chance we get to turn over to New Year's resolutions. It's that whole season that starts at the start of Advent for me, works its way through the Feast of the Epiphany on January 6th, and there's a majesty to it. Again, I don't even mind Santa Claus and Father Christmas as long as it doesn't replace
right
Christ.
Right. I'm with you. I mean, I don't like tell my kids about Santa Claus and make them believe it, but it's like, you know, I'm not against
well,
it.
Well, remember, there was the real story about
right Sinterklaas, yes.
Right, yeah, who actually gave mm-hmm. gifts right to the poor.
Right.
And I think that I always tell people this. Jesus was the gift that we got, and
right.
we give gifts to signify that God gave us this amazing gift.
Right. And I think it's also important, like, people get really hung up, and they look at this, oh, you know, well, there's aspects of, like, the winter solstice, and there's the trees
the
in the house,
things, yeah.
It's like, I get it, like, that is not what we're doing here, and that's not what's happening right. in America in 2024, and it's definitely not what's happening in the Belinsky
right.
household, and I believe we have the opportunity to redeem, you know, every aspect of culture that's not explicitly evil. So I'm going to take all of the warm, fuzzy feelings that come at Christmas time and direct it and make it all about Jesus.
Yeah, the lights over there.
That's right. And you know what? If that's not its original meaning, you know what? I remember one of our last episodes talked about the objective reality
the apparent.
You know what? I'm going to make this all about Jesus and enjoy and just show that we can throw a big party all month long for Jesus and make every aspect, like you said, whether it's the lights, the gifts, tie it all back to the story of Jesus and the gospel.
See, the joy I've had with my two boys, who are both 16 and 18 at this point, of decorating the trees outside, putting up blow-up ornaments, putting up lights on bushes, mm-hmm. climbing on ladders to hang things from a high. Amazing memories.
Right.
Stuff that you are never going to forget as a father. It's the sort of thing that my kids have even come to me and been like, Dad, but this isn't up. We need to get this up, and we need to get another piece for over here. And we haven't got crazy lights. It's beautiful. They're not all matching, and they aren't all the same color white. But there's a beauty when you come around the corner mm-hmm. in our street when all of the houses are showing that unity.
Right. Right.
There's something about that unity of celebration of Christmas that really brings people to it. There's an energy to it. It brings people together, and the kids absolutely love it.
Right.
I'm so blessed to live in a neighborhood still in Arizona where we have, for the 15 years I've been there, every year we throw a Christmas party to raise money for underprivileged kids. And we do a toy drive. We get, sometimes we've had a fire truck come in with Santa on the fire truck through the people we knew through the fire brigade. And it sounds really privileged, but these are things you can do if you go and talk to your local fire department, get someone dressed up as Santa Claus.
Sure.
As long as they're not putting out a fire. And actually, 1 year, they didn't come because they were on a call.
I'm glad they put the fire out. That's good.
Right, exactly.
Well, I think it's also really good. It gives you an opportunity, like you said, setting lights up with your kids. It makes great teaching moments because you get to tell a story, a really important aspect of the story. And we talked about the fact that, you know, Mark doesn't mention it at all in his gospel.
No.
But Matthew makes mention of the birth of Christ and a lot of the details. And Luke certainly goes into a greater length of detail regarding the birth of Christ. And it creates a wonderful occasion to tell a great story about how God came and touched down on earth.
Yes.
And it's teaching moments with your kids. I remember when I was at, I don't know, how, probably 8 or 9 years old, Christmas. We'd always, the week of Christmas, you know, between Christmas and New Year's, always catch up with the relatives. And we were at my grandparents' house, and there was a little nativity scene. And my grandfather asking me, so what is that nativity scene all about? And it's a great opportunity to open up questions, use for teaching moments, and try to have even some camaraderie and unity in culture around a central thing, which is Emmanuel, God with us.
Right. And I actually, you brought up the nativity scene. When we actually set that up, my wife has always asked me to talk the kids through it as you set it up. Don't just set it up.
Right. Right. And use the decorating as a teaching moment.
Yeah. And I talked that through with them. And it really is an amazing moment when you get to go through each of those characters and make your kids understand what it is. And then I always try and lean on, obviously, the story from Luke, which I love the most. I think it's beautifully done. The way it was done in Charlie Brown changed Christmas. It really brought it back in, and they were told not to do that, which is kind of an amazing fact.
Really?
When they said, you got to take that out.
Yeah.
And they said, no, we're leaving.
Staying in. Yeah, that's good.
We're leaving it in. That Christmas time moment is something that every Christmas my kids have amazing memories. They don't have memories about July 15th. Right?
Yeah.
They have memories of Christmas and that they will carry that will encourage them for their families. Now, there's a few things amazing about the Christmas story, and I want to actually thank our pastor for this, Pastor Mark, because you don't realize until someone mentions this and you actually then clock yourself in the head for not actually thinking this. Joseph was an adoptive father.
Yeah.
And not only an adoptive, back in the day, he's got this young wife who...
He's got a shame he has to bear.
Boom.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? And she's got this situation where she's telling everyone, I got pregnant and I'm still virgin. And they will be like, oh, okay.
Uh-huh. Now, yeah. Right. Oh. You got a bridge to sell me too? You know?
Yeah, right. For sure. And there's, within that story, it's amazing. And there's so many pointed moments towards Christ within that story. The riding on the donkey, the way it's led, following the star, they're being guided. Not living a royal beginning.
Mm-hmm.
But they didn't, like, hey, you guys got the penthouse.
Right.
They're at the back. And I actually saw a great meme the other night, and had a picture of a manger, the wooden box with the hay in it, and it said, the first king bed.
Wow.
I thought,
it's true.
Yeah.
Yeah, not things that are becoming of a king. But it was for Jesus.
Yeah. You know? And it's to show you that Jesus comes in humility. He comes for all of us. Otherwise, he would have come as a king.
Right.
He would have come with someone out of touch of the everyday person.
And we've had a more traditional coronation, you know.
Yeah.
Like you see, like we had a coronation, you guys had a coronation in England just a few years ago.
Right.
You know.
Exactly.
You know.
Something
worthy of a king. Yeah.
That person is out of touch with you.
Right.
But someone who's born in a manger, in a stable out the back in the cold, you know, there's someone that everyone can kind of relate to other than the people who are out of touch.
Right. Well, not to mention the fact that that's additional to that is that Jesus took on flesh to begin with. And he didn't just take flesh in the form of a royal palace out of touch with people, but God took on flesh to relate with us, and he took on flesh in the most humble form.
Right. Yeah.
So how were the Christmases in the Belinsky household growing up? Give our listeners an insight into that.
So like I said, I am a sucker for Christmas, and I always have been. I was always the kid, like, as soon as I had permission from Mom, I was dragging all the decorations out of the attic, and it was a whole day affair setting up for Christmas. So I absolutely loved it, and I have some incredible memories going down and cutting down a Christmas tree, and was really excited. This year was the first year. We're back in Pennsylvania, and was able to take, we all went out as a family. My youngest son, or my oldest son, was old enough to enjoy and appreciate picking a tree and cutting it down. Yeah. So, you know, we went out to the Christmas tree farm and we picked one, cut it down. So I love doing it as a kid, and I love being able to this year kind of even craft some new memories. And it's especially, like, this Christmas I think is really special because it's going to be the first Christmas that I think my son is going to be really able to make memories and maybe grasp some concepts. You know, he probably remembers last Christmas, but very little. I think this is the first year where a lot of it can maybe start to stick, and we can start making some of our own traditions as our family's kind of growing now.
So Christmas tree in the house, lights.
Christmas tree in the house, real tree all the way. Don't give me that. I don't want the fake stuff. No. I'll clean up the needles. I'd like a clean house. I hate a mess, but I'll take the needles. I'll deal with it because I love the real thing. I love the smell of it, the feel of it. You know, and we just got a smaller one. It's just a 5 foot, but it's good for the kids. And then every year we'll go up from there.
Yeah.
I think I said to my wife, and I don't know if I say this seriously, every year for the rest of my life, I want a tree bigger than the year before. So we started with 5 foot.
You gotta be careful what you wish for, right, at that one.
That's a tall order by the time, you know, get advanced in years. But yeah, I love it, and we're having a great time.
When we grew up in England, we never had, because we lived in a terraced house block outside, there was no way to pin up lights outside. But everyone would put a tree in the window.
Okay.
So you'd have a tree
in the
window.
You'd see from the street.
Exactly. And everyone would open their curtains so people could see their Christmas trees. That was always something that everyone did. I actually remember back in the 70s, there'd be more fires because of faulty lights. So the lights weren't as low level as they are now.
They didn't have the LEDs back then. Those things got hot.
They did.
And so water your tree.
And there were a lot of smokers.
Yeah, that's true too, yeah.
And if anyone's ever seen a Christmas tree burn, do not even think about it. Those things burn at a rapid pace when they're dried out, and you'll burn your
house. Water your Christmas tree.
Oh, yes. Yeah, no, that's an important thing. A spray bottle.
Yeah.
Make sure you've got... I always build mine up in the bottom with newspaper, with water, with rocks, lots of water. I'm always under there putting more water in, but I spray it as well.
Oh, really? Okay. There you go.
Because I want to keep the needles as moist as possible. And it actually enhances the smell of it as well.
Okay.
I think moistening it, it doesn't make it smell damp. It actually brings out that pine smell as well. Okay. But when I came to America... Well, let me finish. England. When in England, we'd go caroling.
Mm.
And we were poor as kids, so we would go knock on people's door and start singing songs, carols.
Mm-hmm.
And some of you get told to buzz off, and others would open the door, listen, and give you some money. And we used to make money going around caroling.
There you go.
And it was awesome. You were scared witless on the first few houses. But after a bit, you're just singing away. And, like, kids who had no musical instinct, whatever, could go caroling. And there's a beauty about that. And then when I came to the States, obviously, with now the American traditions where people are lighting up the outside of their houses. And I've done it more since I've had kids. When I was a single man, probably not so much. I did always had a tree, though. But the caroling's been amazing. The tree's been amazing, the lights have been amazing. And to pick a Christmas tree, you know how teenagers get, they always want to hang out with their friends.
Mm-hmm.
Well, my kids would say, what day are we picking a tree? And they would cancel everything, even when they were 15, 16, 17, 18, to go and pick the tree out.
That's great.
That was one of their most fun experiences.
That's awesome.
Hot chocolate.
And those, like you said, those are memories they'll have for the rest of their life. What happened on July 15th, I don't know, but I remember Christmas.
100%. And yeah, it's an amazing way to start the year with those sort of memories. So we did have a question from a listener about why Merry Christmas, why not Happy Christmas? And just a few listener notes. The first original one goes back to, and it says here, Merry Christmas in a letter from Bishop John Fisher. I actually went to John Fisher School in England.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I went to John Fisher, then Cardinal Wiseman. I was brought up a Catholic. It was a letter from John Fisher to Thomas Cromwell in 1534.
Mm.
And it was also used in the 16th century English carol, We Wish You a Merry Christmas, which everyone knows.
Mm-hmm.
That goes back 500 years.
Mm.
That's pretty amazing, right?
That's pretty cool. And it's a word that was not... We don't use it too much in everyday life now, but that back then would have been more common, more than, you know, and fit really well for a salutation during December, during
right.
the Christmas season. And
Lively, exuberant,
yeah,
merry.
What does the word actually mean? Yeah, we say it all the time, you know, it's not some pansy word. It's a fun, festive word. I think we looked it up earlier. I think you just said...
Oh, yeah. Merry implies lively and exuberant, an exuberant celebration, while happy denotes a general state of joy.
Mm.
And then it says, many Christians think it's more fitting because it's an emotional response that followers have to the birth of Jesus Christ.
Mm.
You should feel merry. You should feel like celebrating.
Right.
And again, that's what the joy of Christmas is. It's about celebrating. And I just think that's... That's something I love. I'm a bit of a hater on happy holidays, I hate to tell you.
Yeah, I'm with you.
You know, it's... And look, I'll if I met someone who's celebrating Hanukkah, I'd say to them, happy Hanukkah.
Sure.
If someone invited me over, I'm not going to go over and go, hey, Merry Christmas.
Right.
It's a Hanukkah party. I'm going to say happy Hanukkah to them.
Right.
Where I think that... Merry Christmas, and Christmas is actually, we're lucky because it's a season. Hanukkah's 8 days. We celebrate something that is a season.
Right.
And I do, and it doesn't mean you get, we only do gifts actually on Christmas Day. Some people do Christmas Eve, we do Christmas morning. And in our house when we were kids, it was 5 a.m. in the morning.
I bet.
And our parents would do something magical, which would wait till you go on the bed, wait till you're asleep, and put the presents on the end of your bed.
Berserk. Oh, wow.
It's probably a bad move, right? Because you go berserk at 5 in the morning. And they went to bed at 2, right?
Right.
Me and my wife, again, try and wait for the kids to go to bed and then do it. And we still do it now, even though they're 16 and 18. But there's just something about a joy that, in the same way that Jesus Christ came without people knowing, that to me is why the gifts come without people knowing.
Mm.
Because I think when someone just goes, where's your gift? It's like, oh, wow. Can you imagine if God said, where's your gift?
But the fact that it came,
Jesus.
Yeah, in a surprising way, under the radar in a sense, something big was happening, something big was brewing, and God, and even like when he came, people didn't fully realize what it was, you know, for 33 years, some did, but
right,
you know, this quiet little boy grew up, you know, in Egypt and Israel. And
so talk to us a little bit about, there's obviously a lot of prophecy around Jesus's coming. Talk to our listeners a little bit about that.
Old Testament makes mention of a lot of things, talks a lot about Bethlehem specifically. Prophet Isaiah talks about, you know, the coming of the Messiah. There's Handel's Messiah that talks about, and I'll actually have a passage that I'll read, one of the most famous ones, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. It talks about in Isaiah. There's so many passages the Old Testament that make prophecy of the birth of Messiah.
And how long before his birth was this?
Old Testament closed about 400 years prior. We call it the 400 silent years, the time between the last book of the Old Testament and the coming of Jesus. And then for roughly about 500 years even prior to that, various prophets and things referenced all throughout the Old Testament. So up to as much as like 1,000 years prior to Christ, making prophecy. And if you go even beyond that, you could even argue all the way back to the book of Genesis, not prophesying specifically his birth per se, but the fact that the Messiah would come,
right,
that he would crush the head of the serpent, goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the first time the gospel is mentioned. So all throughout the Old Testament, you know, little hints of obviously a lot about Messiah coming, but even a lot of hints about the details regarding his birth.
Right. Now, and we talked, obviously, within the Screwtape Letters podcast, where we're talking about confronting evil in our time. There's obviously, within the birth story and within Genesis, there's that fight between, like you said, crushing the head of the serpent, right? Between good and evil, even back then. Mm-hmm. And even then, when Jesus comes within the story where Herod's trying to kill him.
Right.
Right. They end up killing as many babies as they can in an area because they think if they just kill all of them, they'll get him.
Right.
Too. And obviously, Jesus flees at that point. You have the deception where Herod's trying to fool the Magi and they go in a different direction.
Right.
So they wouldn't lead him to Jesus. Right.
Right.
You've got those amazing stories. So even that fight between good and evil was happening for people who their time zone starts, you know, with Jesus and an AD, but the new time AD,
but it went way before that. And even the details, like, you know, Jesus, you know, because you talked about it, he was born and he fled to Egypt to avoid that
persecution. Which again is a thing a lot of people don't know.
But that's a theme of, like, not only did God take on flesh, we have a God. Emmanuel means God with us. That's what we celebrate at this time. O come, Emmanuel. The longing of the human heart all throughout the course of history has been longing for God to touch down humanity in a special way. And he identifies with his people so much that he took on flesh. So he's a God who can empathize and serve as he saves. That's a remarkable thing. But even in his experience in life, God's people, Jewish people, the nation of Israel, their story is they had to go to Egypt. They had to go to Egypt during a time of persecution, the famine that Jacob's family experienced, and they went to Joseph. They went to Egypt and they were slaves, and then they were sent out of Egypt back to the promised land. That's Jesus' story as a man. And
as
33 years on, he empathizes with his people so much. Not only did he take on flesh to empathize with us as humans, but even his life story charts that of his people. And goes to the cross to extend that.
Right.
Extend that invitation to be numbered among God's people to the Jew and the Gentile.
Yeah.
And it's a remarkable thing that we all get to start. That thing that explodes in the what we see in the manger story at Christmas time.
Yeah, and I think for anyone who's trying to find the Christmas story in the Bible or how to get started with their Christian journey, is Luke or Matthew a bad place to begin that? Like, with the Christmas story and then work through the Old Testament?
Yeah, I would say definitely start. Probably Luke gives you the biggest details, talks about Mary getting pregnant and her cousin, and John the Baptist was, you know, in the womb at the same time Jesus was.
They were cousins, Elizabeth and Mary.
Right, yeah. Right. So, you know, you got a great story in Luke that gives a lot of the details, that kind of paints the picture for you of everything that was going on. Matthew chapters, he doesn't talk about it as much, but halfway through chapter 1 and it ends about halfway through chapter 2, a little bit more detail, but he talks a lot about some Old Testament, the crying from Ramah. There's a lot of things that you can look up in the Old Testament. Talks some details about the Magi. Matthew also makes reference to the Exodus down to Egypt and Jesus' childhood. So I would definitely say start with Luke. It's a great spot to just see a lot of things you might have heard of as you watch Charlie Brown Christmas. So you might hear these things throughout culture growing up. You'll see the story come together in the scriptures. More than likely in Luke, I'd say a great place to
start. And I agree. And I always tell people, if you're looking for a faith walk, start at the most joyous time of the year, which is Christmas. Start with the Christmas story.
Right.
And read through there, because it's also filled with miracles. Like Mary's conception is a miracle.
Right.
Elizabeth's conception with how old she is a miracle. She was supposed to be barren.
Mm-hmm.
So all these are early miracles. And then
her husband's voice, you know, what's his name going to be? And he does, you know, until he says John, he lost his voice during the entire pregnancy.
Right.
All these miracles that are happening. And what this is, it's the stirring up of some supernatural activity after, like I said, 400 silent years where they hadn't heard from God. God was silent for a long period of time, and then all of a sudden he spoke, started to shake things up when Jesus came.
Yeah, and my favorite line, and it was part of the Charlie Brown line, was obviously Luke 13, where he says, "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Luke brings me to tears. That Christmas story start is, again, because of the memories that are evoked through my experience with my family, my mother, my father, my relatives, visiting people at Christmas, seeing people celebrating Christmas with lights on, there's a power in that. And then now me doing it with my kids as the head of the household, and you know, the effort it takes, it's not like, oh, I'll just throw these things up. Mm-hmm. I think I work for 8 straight hours, just constant up and down ladders, up and down trees, blah, blah, doing this. And the joy I get out of it is my wife's like, do you want to stop and take a break? I'm like, no, because I'm loving this.
You're like me. I had no idea we were alike in this way. But it's interesting with that passage, Luke 2:13, that you just read. You know, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill towards men, different ways you can translate that.
Yeah.
It's like when the angels see Jesus come, there's some sense of like everything that everything as it should be, they can see it in that moment. It's not there yet. Jesus still has to die on the cross, and there's a lot of messy stuff that has to happen in the course of human history. But there's like this moment when things are still, and they can see the reality of Jesus for who he is in the manger. They give glory to God, and they can experience peace on earth. And it's like, the story's crazy. It's really just about to... There's so much crazy stuff going to happen in the course of human history. Jesus is going to go to the cross. But in that moment, they can just celebrate life as it should be.
Wow, that
glory,
gives me tingles.
And that is what I like celebrating in the month of December.
Yeah.
And we have a license to do it in America. We need to not give up the ground as Christians to be able to celebrate. Even though there's a lot of mess out there, it's a good time to say glory to God and peace on earth and goodwill towards those who God has favor. And we get to say that as Christians, and I think even to an extent as Americans. So I think it's that pause and just enjoying the moment of peace and the beauty of the gospel. Even though there's a lot still of work to do, I think Christmas is a time to celebrate that. And I it's something that has just become ingrained in even American culture and pop culture. It's why we can sing Christmas hymns, and they're on the radio.
Yeah.
I think it's a powerful thing that as Christians, it gives us license to talk about Jesus and enjoy, even though the victory is still to come, we get to enjoy it today in a special way where everyone enjoys a moment of peace together.
No, that's so well said.
I think it's a great thing.
See, I'd say a challenge to listeners here is don't make Christmas a Hallmark holiday. Look deeper into it with that joy, like you said, Emmanuel on Christmas night. This is God with us. There's an excitement around it. Be excited. Enjoy the excitement.
Right.
Walk around your neighborhood, look at lights, and know that everyone is vibrating the same energy that Christ is with us at Christmas.
Or right.
We're celebrating Christ's birth, like we celebrate the birth of children and of life. There's something super special about it. Christmas carols.
Oh, I love
any favorite Christmas carol?
So, for me, and this is a hot take, a hot opinion, everyone disagrees with me, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, I think it's the greatest. I know O Come Emmanuel and O Holy Night are beautiful, and they really are beautiful. You get some great performances of those, really powerful. But for me, Hark the Herald Angels Sing,
great hit.
It's a little bit of that more cheery tune, which I tend to like. And I'll never forget, and this is where a lot clicked for me. I lived in New York City for a number of years, and that's actually where I met my wife. And I just love New York City at Christmas time. The tree at Rockefeller Center and Bryant Park. And I'll never forget being in Midtown Manhattan, so right near Times Square in Bryant Park. It's behind the post office on 5th Avenue and 42nd Street. They set up the park really beautiful. Christmas shops, an ice skating rink, and they've got music playing. Super festive, super Christmassy. And New York City is not exactly like a really Christian-friendly place.
Right,
you know, the spirit of New York City is a lot closer to like the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah than it is to the spirit of the Kingdom of Heaven. You know, so it's not exactly the most Christian place. But I will never forget being in the middle of Manhattan, a fairly godless city in a lot of ways, and hearing Hark the Herald Angels sing on the radio as I'm skating in Bryant Park, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, the offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, Hark the Herald Angels sing, yeah. Glory to the newborn. Like, there's powerful, rich doctrine.
Just like you were saying, the angels sang at that moment.
Right.
You know?
Declare that the angels are singing, but there's, yeah. like, to talk, to be able to see some beautiful, rich doctrine and put in poetry, veiled in flesh, veiled, covered, meaning, like, went in a costume of flesh. God, who's a spirit, right. put on a costume of flesh to become a baby. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, the incarnate, the in-flesh deity, born as man with man to dwell.
Isn't it amazing as well with most of those brilliant old carols and hymns, no one knows who wrote them.
People don't look them up because a lot of times we just hear them and we don't pay attention to them, and it's like, that's what I'm saying, there's some powerful things. Stop and unpack those a little bit.
Yeah.
Stop and listen to those words and appreciate the fact that we can declare really powerful, rich doctrine right in the public places. You can't do that in July. You can't go, you say, no. Oh, hail the power of Jesus name on July. It's like, that's not going to happen. But at Christmas, you can yeah. do it. And I love it. I love
yeah.
it.
Yeah. No, it really is like, we talked about C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters being divinely inspired. There's so many of those hymns and carols that are divinely inspired.
Right, right. You know, whether they're not, you know, not actual God-breathed, but like God is working through people to communicate these things in brilliant ways. And that's kind of our call. Like bring some of these bodies of work to life so that people can see it. And the enemy's doing a lot to discourage man, to pull us away from our walk. I think Christmas is like, it should be a freebie for the Christian to say, let's throw a little wind in our sails and say, let's kick Satan in the teeth and have him sit this month out.
You can guarantee Satan hates Christmas.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, 100%.
Yeah, yeah.
See, for me, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen's always been that song that does that for me.
Okay.
You know, because...
that peace on earth.
But also... remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. So not just talking about the child, but talking about the Savior has been born this day.
The man who died on the cross 33 years later.
Well, it was being celebrated at his birth.
Right.
Right? And I love that. But there's so many. And as I say, we used to go caroling. And in years gone by when I've heard carolers here in America, it's always brought back those amazing emotions. And then when I've also had the joy, and I told one of my neighbors, they used to get a brass section together. And it'd be trumpet, trombone, a tuba, and another trumpet. And they would do Christmas carols.
Wow.
And they would go around to a couple of different houses and do it. It brings you to tears. Even without the lyrics, because you can fill in the blanks yourself.
Your mind is reading the... Yeah, yeah, it's good. It's good why we need to keep them alive, too. Another reason, keep the Christmas carols and the hymns alive.
Yeah.
So the next generation can also fill the blanket in their minds and know what those words are.
Yeah, no, we make sure in our house that... We try to stay away from the, you know, Mariah Carey and Christina Aguilera and Taylor Swift's version of songs that they don't do great justice to a lot of the times. And for them, they really are just taking advantage of, hey, you need a Christmas song in your repertoire so you can get played on that Christmas radio and just rake in a bit more money.
Right.
The songs that really, and I even think old Johnny Mathis, things like that, there's a sincerity within those songs that just bring you joy. So we try and put a playlist together that have probably the most sincere end carols and then hymns as well. And and over the years, I've been to many different Christmas services, and whether it's been carols or hymns or inside, outside, the moment it gets to Silent Night with everyone holding candles... Yeah.
It's game over.
No, absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, it's fantastic. So,
speaking of Christmas songs, can we make one last plug?
Absolutely.
It's not a plug, but just throwing the word out. There's a pretty good Christmas song that got released just recently, if I remember correctly. Kind of an Englishman.
Yeah.
Yeah. giving Paul McCartney a run for his money for a modern Christmas song.
You know, I've always wanted to write a Christmas song, and again, I always wanted to write a song that made Christmas not a Hallmark holiday? Because I'd always see the signs, Jesus is the reason for the season in my neighbor's yards. And some people would laugh at them and go, what are they doing? But it really is. It is about Jesus Christ. It's not about Santa Claus. And it's, like you said, it's Emmanuel on Christmas night. So the song I wrote is an ode to a bunch of old carols. And it was, in a lot of ways, like, I can do no better than them. So I'm just going to give praise to those songs and just include them in there. So, yeah, thank you. It's Living in God's Light, about Jesus, the light of the world, comes on Christmas, and is Emmanuel on Christmas night.
Love it.
Yeah, and it's been a joy, and hearing from people who've already been listening to it and have been playing it and adding it into their mixes, it's super heartwarming. I really don't earn anything out of it, don't want to. If I can just get it out there, so again, make people more realize that Christmas is about Jesus Christ, about God sending down his son, yeah, that's the victory in that respect.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thanks for connecting for a special Christmas edition of Confronting Evil in Our Times.
Yeah, confronting Mary and joy in our times.
That's right. That's how we confront it with merriment and seasonal celebration.
Isn't it? That's the way you fight back against it is merriment and joy. The demonic hate that. The more you bring it in, don't fight with your family over Christmas. Don't fight with your friends. Take it as a time off. Do not let the demonic steal your joy.
100%. 100%. Yeah. And a great opportunity to say a very, very Merry Christmas, Ian, to you and to all of our listeners out there. We do wish you the happiest and merriest Christmas from our families to yours.
Merry Christmas, everyone.
I've been living in God's light. Son of man, he came that night. In Bethlehem, the baby lies. Emmanuel on Christmas night. Shepherds watched their flocks by night. A star shone across the sky. They followed it to see the child, the one Isaiah prophesied. Gloria, Gloria, Savior of the world. I've been living in God's light. Three wise men did testify. A king was born that they must find. Angel in their dreams decried. Parents desire to meet the child. And I've been living in God's light. The Son of Man, he came that night. In Bethlehem, the baby lies. Emmanuel on Christmas night. Glory. Child tonight.